Eternal God, open our minds to hear your word, our hearts to love your word, and our lives to be obedient to your word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as Claudio just reminded us, we've been journeying with Jesus towards the cross. And these last few weeks, we've walked through the story of the Passion. And to remind us where we've been so far, we've had the woman who anoints Jesus, and Jesus says that she's preparing Jesus for his burial. Judas conspires with religious leaders to betray Jesus. Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples and said the bread is like his body and the wine is like his blood. Jesus and the disciples go to Gethsemane to pray, where Jesus is then arrested. Jesus goes through multiple trials at the hands of both religious leaders and of the government. Peter, the one who just vowed to never deny Jesus, denies knowing Jesus three times. Judas recognizes what he has done. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." The plot is continuing to thicken. We see where this is all heading. To journey with Jesus to the cross, we can't rush past these difficult parts, because feeling the weight of these heavy, broken, sinful moments makes the redemptive, wonderful news of the resurrection that much more exciting. So today in our text, Jesus stands before Pilate, alone, betrayed, silent. This part of the Passion story highlights the guilt of every person in contrast to Jesus's innocence. And within this, we see how each person chooses to participate in the way of violence instead of the way of peace. And this morning, I'm going to ask us to consider how we also so often choose to participate in the way of violence instead of the way of peace. As I was reflecting on this passage this week, my first thought was how barbaric this scene is, with shouting, with crucifixion. Surely we wouldn't be part of something like this today. But while our methods of violence and support of it looks different than crucifixion and shouts for crucifixion, we live in an equally violent world. And we stand among the guilty who so often choose the way of violence instead of following Jesus' way of peace. We'll spend our time considering these things by focusing first on the guilt of Pilate, then on the guilt of the crowd, and finally on the innocence of Jesus. So first, we'll turn to the guilt of Pilate. And to help us really think about Pilate in this scene, we're going to reread part of the story together. The words will be up on the screen, and you will read out loud the words of Pilate, which will be in bold on the screen. So this is Matthew's version of this account. "It was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him.' While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed.
Which of the two do you want me to release you?"
asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered.
"What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?"
Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him."
"Why? What crime has he committed?"
asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said,
"It is your responsibility."
all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So who is Pilate, who has just spoken these words and condemned Jesus to die? Pilate is the governor of Judea, meaning he's a Roman official. We should think of him as the wielder of Roman power. Other sources about him lets us know that he was known for being anti-Semitic, self-centered, and quick to misuse power. So we should not picture him as being sympathetic to Jesus, to the Jewish leaders, or to the crowd. He's focused on staying in control of the power he holds. This back and forth about whether or not to crucify Jesus was a show of strength and control over the religious leaders. They weren't going to tell him what to do. He wasn't playing a game with them. He wasn't going to follow their rules. Because ultimately, the execution of anyone was not in the hands of the religious leaders. It was in the hands of Rome, in the hands of Pilate. Verse 18 tells us that Pilate knew the religious leaders had handed over Jesus out of self-interest. Pilate knew what was happening here. He knew the religious leaders were jealous. And yet he does not use his power to protect Jesus. He uses his power to incite violence. Even more, Matthew tells us that while this trial is going on, Pilate's wife sends him a message saying, "This man is innocent. She had a dream about it. Have nothing to do with this man." Like Judas recognizing in his moment of guilt that Jesus is an innocent man, so Pilate's wife warns Pilate in his moment of guilt that Jesus is innocent. Pilate knew that the religious leaders were jealous, and he had a divine warning of Jesus' innocence, and yet he does not use his power to protect Jesus. He uses his power to incite violence and kill an innocent man. And yet, after all of this, he washes his hands. He tries to absolve himself of any guilt. He says to the crowd, "I am innocent of this man's blood, responsibility." This moment of hand washing hints back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, someone who's involved in the death of an innocent person is described as someone with blood-stained hands. But there's a specific practice described in Deuteronomy 21 that helps us understand the symbolism of what's happening here. In Deuteronomy 21, God gives the people a practice for atoning for an unsolved murder, meaning if there's no clear culprit in the murder that's happened. The elders of the town nearest to where the body had been found would gather and wash their hands, and they would make a sacrifice to declare the community's innocence and to redeem the people from their guilt of shedding innocent blood. So the elders would wash their hands on behalf of the whole community as they took communal responsibility for this innocent death. Samson L. Utanlet argues that Pilate's act of washing his hands and his claim of innocence may seem at first glance to absolve him from the crime. However, read in light of Deuteronomy 21, his washing of his hands actually includes him as a resident of a guilty town. In the end, the execution of Jesus is carried out by the authority of Pilate. Pilate stands among the guilty. Pilate chooses the way of violence. As we reflect on Pilate, let us pause to consider ourselves in this. When have I used my power to choose the way of violence? Maybe through harm done to others, through my own hatefulness, through remaining silent in the face of violence done to others. Next, we turn to the guilt of the crowd. To help us settle into being a part of this crowd and what was happening, and we'll include the religious leaders as a part of the crowd, We're going to read the story again, and this time you'll read the words of the crowd. They'll be in bold on the screen. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor.
"Barabbas,"
they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder,
"Crucify him!"
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered,
"His blood is on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. What do we make of this crowd that shouts for Jesus to be crucified? Matthew tells us it was the governor's custom at the festival, meaning the Passover feast, to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. So Pilate sits before the people and asks them to choose between Jesus of Nazareth and a prisoner named Barabbas. The chief priests and the elders persuade the crowd to demand the freedom of Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. The tense here of the word persuade indicates that the religious leaders had gathered the crowd and convinced them ahead of time. So like the rest of Jesus' trials, the outcome had been predetermined. The religious leaders in the crowd had shown up that day knowing they wanted to have Jesus executed. When the religious leaders didn't like the message Jesus was preaching, they turned to supporting the violent means of the empire to help them achieve their goal. The empire would help them silence the person they disagreed with. The empire would help them kill their perceived enemy. But some commentators suggest that Pilate asked the crowd to choose which prisoner to release because he miscalculated who the crowd would choose. Pilate might have thought he could pit the religious leaders against the crowds. Maybe he had heard about how the crowd had welcomed Jesus just days earlier, shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches to welcome him. And so he assumed the crowd would choose Jesus. But this would mean Pilate wasn't aware of how controversial Jesus and his teachings had become. How it wasn't just the religious leaders who didn't appreciate what Jesus was teaching them. How many people who had once followed Jesus deserted him because, as the Gospel of John records, they found his teachings too hard and something they couldn't accept. New Testament scholar R.T. France makes this argument, writing, "The choice between Jesus and Barabbas would not have been difficult for the crowd to make because of the type of messiahship represented by Jesus with his talk of loving enemies. It had far less popular appeal than the direct action represented by Barabbas' insurrection." The Gospel of Mark tells us a little bit more about Barabbas, that he was in prison for insurrection, meaning violently trying to overthrow the Roman government. So when given the choice between Jesus and the way of peace and love of enemies, or Barabbas and the way of violence, the crowd chooses the way of violence. When the way of Jesus didn't seem to be getting the crowd the power or political change they were wanting, they turn to supporting the violent means of Barabbas. And so they shout for Jesus to be crucified. And when Pilate tries to absolve himself of any guilt, the crowd readily accepts the blame. They cry out, "His blood is on us and on our children. To be clear, this verse has been wrongly used to justify evil and violence done against Jewish people. This verse is in no way placing blame for Jesus' death on all Jews in all times and places. While these particular religious leaders and crowd encouraged the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus' execution was ultimately carried out by the Romans. And I think what we see in this verse is a crowd of people stirred up to choose the way of violence, a crowd of people who willingly accept that they prefer the way of violence over the way of peace. And so they do stand among the guilty. But the point is not even that these particular people are to blame, but that we too are among the crowd of the guilty. Like this crowd readily chose Pilate's way of violence and supported the violent means of Barabbas, so we too are so easily drawn into supporting the way of violence over the way of peace as a means to achieve power or religious and political preferences. As we reflect on this crowd, let us pause to consider this in our own lives. When have I turned to or supported the violent means of others or empire to achieve my goals? Through financial or political support of violence, condoning someone else's use of violence, celebrating hatefulness? Finally, we turn to the innocence of Jesus. To help us think about this, we'll read the story one more time. This time, I invite you to pay attention to Jesus, who remains silent throughout this part of the story. Now, it was the governor's custom to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Why has Jesus ended up standing here before Pilate, condemned to die? As Jesus endures this trial, Matthew wants us to keep at the forefront of our minds that Jesus is innocent. Right before Jesus stands before Pilate, Judas admits to the religious leaders that he had betrayed innocent blood. And then Pilate's wife interrupts the trial to warn Pilate that Jesus is innocent. When Pilate asks the religious leaders and the crowd what crime Jesus has committed, they never give an answer. They only yell louder for Jesus to be crucified. Jesus is certainly innocent, and yet here he stands juxtaposed with Barabbas, and only one of them will go free. Matthew tells us that Barabbas is a well-known or a notorious prisoner. The crowd would have known who Barabbas was and why he was in prison. They knew what he stood for. As mentioned before, Mark's gospel tells us that Barabbas is in prison for being an insurrectionist, for violently opposing the Roman government. R.T. France, once again, notes that to the people in this crowd who were living under the oppression of the Roman government, they would have seen Barabbas as a freedom fighter or a patriot for their cause. So that was one option for the crowd. The other was Jesus. Jesus, who did proclaim the coming of a different kingdom that did oppose Rome. However, God's kingdom was not coming through violent means. It was coming through the way of peace, through humility and meekness, through death and resurrection. And Jesus remained faithful to this way, to the point of death on the cross and rising again. Jesus is condemned and Barabbas is set free. Jesus dies and we are set free. Jesus dies for the sins of every person, for all of our guilt, for Pilate, for the religious leaders, the crowds, Barabbas, Judas, Peter, each one of us. And Jesus overcomes the power of sin and the way of violence by defeating death itself. And so as those who are set free in him, Jesus invites us to follow him in the way of peace. As we reflect on Jesus, let us pause to consider this in our own lives. How is Jesus inviting me to follow him to the cross and choose the way of peace? By loving our enemies, by letting go of defending ourselves, protecting those facing violence, pursuing causes of peace and nonviolence. This part of the Passion story highlights the guilt of every person in contrast to the innocence of Jesus. And as we see in this section of the story, we stand among the guilty. We stand among those who so often choose the way of violence over the way of peace. We are among those who cry out for Jesus to be crucified. And so we leave Jesus in this moment, alone, betrayed, silent. After this, he is beaten and mocked and led away to be crucified. There's a children's Bible called Wonder by Meredith Miller, and she ends this section of the Passion story like this. But even though we'll stop the story here, this isn't the end of the story. Jesus, after all, kept promising life. Life, life, life. So if everything is dead, clearly we aren't done yet. Let us pray. God, we thank you that even in a world filled with violence, even as we recognize our guilt in the ways that we do not choose to follow you, we thank you that you chose the way of peace, you chose the way of the cross, and that you have set us free through your death and resurrection. God, we pray that we would pursue following the path of peace, that we would follow you all the way to the cross, for it is there in our own dying to self that we are raised to new life in you. God, we thank you that our stories are not done yet, and we thank you that we are alive in you. Amen.